Utah. Might get kind of sweaty in here tonight. Well, we are in Exodus. Plugging away here. Exodus. And we stopped last time at the end of Exodus chapter 25. And we have spent now already, I think, 3 weeks on the tabernacle. I'm talking a lot about types and all that, and already gone kind of deep. And so now, a lot of this, what this comes down to is just kind of the construction of it and all. And what's going to follow here for the next few weeks is we're going to cover a lot more ground than we've been accustomed to. This is not like going through Ephesians, and some of this in here, most of you got bogged down in Exodus when you started reading your Bibles through for the first time. And I know that for a lot of you, maybe you ladies, it's not terribly interesting to go through any great details of, you know, construction or anything. But one thing to remember in this is that aside from the temple, this is the only building that God was the architect of and gave any real great details on. Now, you build it this way and do it this way and that way and this way. And so it's worth, the Lord put this in here for some reason, and it's for us to study. So, in Exodus chapter 26, starting with verse 1, now we've already hit a lot of the tabernacle with the ark, the table, the candlestick in Exodus 25. And now he's going to talk about the curtains and then the side walls. And we're not going to spend, you know, a long, drawn-out period of time in all this, but maybe none of you ever had a chance to go through and study this real carefully. 26:1. Moreover, now, you know, one of the things that this points out, folks, before I start is there's an awful lot of folks these days that feel like, and we're not Pharisees, we don't think that that God, you know, that every waking, every blink of your eyes is directed by the Lord, or that you have free will and that sort of thing. But there's an awful lot of folks these days that think that God gave us a general message, and then Christians ought to get to live their lives pretty much the way they want to. And that's the way most Christians live today. And folks, if you just take and look at this tabernacle, there's enough detail in that you know that God is interested in the details of your life. He's not interested in saving you, and then you go and do your own thing, and you know, go become a millionaire, a multimillionaire basketball player, or go dance for Jesus, or, you know what I'm saying? I mean, folks, you come up with all kinds of cockeyed ideas these days about what somebody does for the Lord, and you realize when you read through here that God's plan goes a great deal more deeply than most average Christians are concerned with hearing, right? All right, 26:1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. Now, what we're going to go through here for a few minutes on is that there are 4 separate coverings for this tabernacle. And the way it's going to be erected in a second, and it doesn't necessarily do it in the order that you and I would do it, but in a minute we're going to see there are boards that are latched together, and they are the side walls and the back walls of the tabernacle. And then there's just this these linen, essentially, sheets that are laid over, and there are 4 separate coverings that cover over the top of that tabernacle, the tent part of it. 26:1, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen. So this is real fine linen, kind of like I suppose, a sheet type, bed sheet type linen, maybe not quite that fine. And blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. So first of all, the first part of it that you would see if you were standing in the tabernacle with a flashlight looking at the covering that's covering over the walls themselves, it's this fine twined linen that's blue, purple, scarlet, with cherubims, not engraven, but embroidered or whatever, into those sheets. I mean, it's beautiful. Verse 2, the length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits. You say, Lord, why don't you just pick 30? Good round number. Because he didn't. 8 and 20. And the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits. So it's a long, skinny curtain, and there are 10 of them. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another. So you couple five of them and five of them. You keep running across five in the tabernacle, because in the Bible, five is represents two main things. It represents death and it represents grace. Really, death more often than grace, but death and grace. And it's because it required somebody's death for you to find grace. Verse 3, the five curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and other five curtains shall be coupled one to another, and thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling. And some of that terminology is a little different to us, but honestly, if you go, I look today in my collegiate dictionary, not even the 1828, and it has selvage in there, and it'll tell you that it's an archaic term for the edge of a sewn or an embroidered thing to keep it from unraveling. So, you know, what you need a lot of times is a dictionary instead of a Greek or Hebrew. From the selvage in the coupling, likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. Okay, so you've got loops that you're going to attach together so that those sheets will be attached together. Verse 6, and thou shalt make 50 tacks, or tatches, I guess, and I looked that one up in a dictionary, and lo and behold, word for that is, boy, now I lost the word for it, but you would call it a fastener. That's what I was trying to think of, a fastener. It may have been something just as simple as kind of a half loop or a clatch or something, or a clasp. But thou shalt make 50 tatches or tacks of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tacks, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair. So the first layer of it on the inside is this blue, purple, and scarlet with cherubims embroidered into it with these gold fasteners in there that are just, you know, shining brightly. And then on top of that's going to go this. Thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair. Imagine how much goat's hair is going to wind up making 11 curtains that'll cover a 45 by 15 or 18 wide building. Thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make, 10 of the other kind, 11 of these. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, these slightly longer than the first. And the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits, that's the same. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. So on the other one, you got these 10 curtains coupled together. And if the tabernacle is setting like this, you have those curtains laying over, probably over the top like that. And then the next layer is a goat's hair, and there's one extra curtain of that one of which hangs over more in the front, and you double it up. Verse 10, and thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tacks of brass. And those other ones were gold. Just about everything that you can find on the inside of the tabernacle itself is gold. There is a couple of exceptions, but this is the second layer. This is brass. And put the tacks into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant of the curtain that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the back side of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side and a cubit on the other side. The other curtains were 28 cubits long. These are 30, so there's one foot overlap on each side. Verse 13, a cubit on the one side, a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtain of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skin. So you have fine linen, you have goat's hair covering, then you have ram skins, and then you have badger skins. Now, whether or not, I've seen it in pictures both ways. I don't read anywhere that I can find where it would say that there was any kind of a ridge, a ridge runner or a line or a tent line on the tabernacle. It looks like those first two layers, just, you know, you basically have a flat shoebox type thing. And evidently those two just hang over the sides like that. And whether or not with badger skins and ram skins, I mean, those skins are pretty heavy. So whether or not, you know, they had a gable or a ridge, you know, down the middle so the tent, you know, was more like that, I don't know. Verse 15, and thou shalt make board, okay, different part. Now these boards are the walls of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. Now, we are not 100% sure, but the general gist is that the general agreement is that a cubit is around a foot and a half. So if it's 10 cubits, then it's close to 15 feet tall. Okay, you got walls that are close to 15 feet tall. How tall are those walls? Those 12? Those are 10s. So those are 10 from the side walls, from the floor to the corner. And so you have 5 more feet on top of that. So it's a pretty tall, skinny building. And it's roughly, if a cubit's a foot and a half, roughly 45 feet long. And as I read it, it winds up being 12 feet wide. Talk about that in a second. Verse 16, 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Now you've got a board like this that's standing straight up. And at the bottom of the board, you have some sort of little sharp, pointy thing, some sort of a nipple thing or something like that. And then underneath it, that they evidently drive into the ground, is something that they call a socket. And the cross-section of it would evidently be something like that, that you would drive into the ground. It's silver. And then you put, you know, 2 of them side by side into the ground and then put those little prongs down in there, and that anchors it down into the ground. Okay? Verse 17, 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. Now remember, the way it's laid out is the tabernacle sits like this, and this is north, and this is south, and this is west, and this is east. This end is open. Here's the Holy of Holies here. And so the south side, on the south side, has, it says in verse 18, 20 boards on the south side. So you got 20 boards standing, you know, butted side by side like paneling, sticking straight up in the air. And underneath them are these silver sockets that are driven into the ground or set on the ground, whatever, with the prongs or points or whatever on the bottom of the board stuck down in it to anchor it. Verse 19, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. So it's 20 boards long. A board is a cubit and a half. So it's 30 cubits. If a cubit's a foot and a half, then it's 45 feet long. Okay? So 45 feet long is like from the front of the stage here to the back door, or to the main doors or something like that. Verse, is that right? Did I do my addition right? Yeah. Verse 20, and for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, that is the closed-off end down here, westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. So far, 6 boards, right? 6 boards, a cubit and a half, that's 9 cubits. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. So then they have 2 special corner boards made. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head. of it under one ring, thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the two corners. And they shall be 8 boards. So after you put the corner boards on, then the western edge of it has 8 boards. Each board is a cubit and a half, right? Or do you just believe me blindly? Are you with me or not? That's 12 cubits, right? Well, I said something wrong a while ago then. Then 12 cubits, if a cubit is a foot and a half, then 12, that would be 18 feet wide, right? So we're looking at something, I think I told you wrong earlier when we drew the tabernacle on the board too, with regard to that, unless somebody knows something that I don't know at the moment. But that means it's about 45 feet wide, long, about 18 feet wide. I'm reading it right. Verse 25. They shall be 8 boards, their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle. So you're going to, essentially then, what they do is you set these boards, you set multiple boards side by side with all these tenons under them like this. And at the bottom they're held, you know, by these tenons like that. And then running through here, there are 5 different sets of rings in which, you know, essentially a rod or a stick or a stave runs through to help hold the thing together. Verse 28, and the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from one end to the other. So the middle one reaches all the way from one end to the other, which implies that the others don't. They can be shorter. And thou shalt overlay, verse 29, the boards with gold and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. So the shittim wood for the planks is overlaid with gold. The tenons are gold. The tacks are gold. The staves are gold. Everything's gold, except for the dirt on the floor, and the linen covering over the top of it. Verse 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon 4 pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. So then this is for the Holy of Holies, you're going to then have 4 pillars, I guess something like that, laid there. I got to hold up the veil. Verse 33, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the tacks that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place, which would be there, where the table of showbread is, and the candlestick, and the most holy, wherein is the ark of the covenant. The holy place and the most holy. What do you think is called most holy in the Bible? Turn to Daniel chapter 9. The most holy. There is a man that's called most holy. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is called the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant is, which is overlaid with gold in and out, type of deity, in which is the law, the Word of God. Jesus Christ was the Word of God, right? The other thing that's most holy in the Scriptures, turn to your Bibles to Jude, little book of Jude. Jude 20. Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Your faith is most holy, or should be. Isn't that something? All the way from the tabernacle to your heart, most holy. Verse 34 of Exodus 26. 26:34. Man, y'all are quiet as church mice tonight. Is there anything wrong here? Verse 34, now shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. We talked about that last week. And thou shalt set the table without the veil. That would be the table of showbread. And it's set over here. That's the ark. And the table of showbread is set over here on the north side, and the candlestick. And somebody joked and made fun of my candlestick last time. That's all right. Set the table without the veil, verse 35, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. Thou shalt put the table on the north side. Thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars. So this one has four pillars. This one has five pillars. Five in the Bible is, like I said, many, many, many times the number of death. So before you go in that veil, you better be right with God. Or you better be a priest is what you better be. Or you're a dead man. But when you get in there, grace, okay? Number five in the Bible is both death and grace. Death more often than grace, actually. Verse 37. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Okay, so the only thing in that tabernacle where you could see anything but gold as far as the metal are those the sockets that those set in. Those are brass. Brass is judgment. Everything outside, for the most part, outside the tabernacle is made of brass. The brazen laver and the brazen altar, brass is a type of judgment. Silver is a type of redemption. The tabernacle was founded on redemption. Sets on redemption. Everything inside the tabernacle is gold. Gold. All right, verse 27:1. Keep working our way out. And I can already see I messed up my picture real bad. I didn't leave enough room for myself. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Now, the reason I said that is because I didn't leave myself enough room here, really, to do this. But you have a court, which we'll talk about in a minute out here. And as you come in the gate out here, you have a brazen altar, got horns on it like that, and then you have a brazen laver. That's the way it's laid out, if you remember. And it says in verse 27 that thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. And the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. Thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings and the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And what it's talking about there is you have this altar that's sitting there like that with these horn things on it in 4 corners. And then the network it's talking about, we would, I guess, call it a grill or a grate, just a cross net of grate, of brass. And it has rings, and what it does is it suspends down midway into this thing like this. So you got the fire in here, and then they lower down into there the actual sacrifice to burn. verse 4. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with board shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee on the mount, so shall they make it. All right, now it goes to the court, that thing that I drew around the outside. Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court. Now tell me this. How would you like to be? First of all, you've been stranded in the desert, and you are being told that what you're to do is take all this metal and overlay all this finely worked wood with all this metal, gold, silver, and brass. Now, would you know where to start? And all these fine linen curtains have these cherubims, you know, embroidered into them, you know, and everything else. You've got to figure out a way to sew these yards and yards and yards of linen, goat's hair, and then go find badgers, you know, and other skin and ram skins. You know, you're talking about a lot of work here, and I wouldn't know where to start. How would you, come on, I mean, I know that Mrs. Nelson is a seamstress now, but where would you start, you know, stuck out in the middle of nowhere to be able to do this much sewing, this much metallurgy, blacksmithing? You know, the Lord had to give them something, you know. It was wild. Verse 9. Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of the fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side. So one side of it's 100 cubits long. If a cubit's a foot and a half, then it's 150 feet long. Our building, the two buildings put together are 170 feet long, so it's almost the court itself is almost as long as the two buildings put together. And verse 10, the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. So you got 20 pillars on one side to hold up the curtains. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise, for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side, that's the closed side, shall be hangings of 50 cubits, so 75 feet wide. So it's half again. The court is almost as long as our two buildings, not quite, and then this wide plus half again, this wide, with the tabernacle itself being about 45 feet long and about 18 feet wide. West side. Verse 12. For the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side, that is the side with the gate over on the altar side, shall be 50 cubits. That's the width of it. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. On the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. So you have short sides so that you have one big gate in the middle. Verse 16, and for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. So you have three veils, one between the holy place and the most holy, one at the door of the tabernacle, and one at the door of the courtyard. And scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, verse 16, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted, I guess that's the way you pronounce that, with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere. The height 5 cubits of fine twined linen. If, you know, again, if a cubit's a foot and a half, you have a 7.5 foot tall kind of linen sheet type wall for hanging around about. Verse 19, all the vessels of the tabernacle in all the service thereof and all the pins thereof and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. The pins meaning I'm imagining stakes, tent pegs, tent pins, something like that. Verse 20, any questions so far? good, because I couldn't answer them anyway. Verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil, beaten, or rather oil olive beaten, for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. That would be the lamp inside there, the type of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. That thing was not supposed to go out, and that was one of the issues that we talked about last time in Samuel's day. All right, 28:1, some more stuff. Office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And by the time they get old Aaron dudeed up, he really looks like something with all the linen and all that on him. It says that those garments were made for glory and for beauty. The Lord is not beyond appreciating beauty. But more importantly, turn your Bibles to Isaiah 63, and you will find, wherever you find Aaron, the high priest, you find him a type of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 63, you find it written of the Lord Jesus Christ. 63:1, Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom, Christ the second advent, with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel? For glory and beauty, right? Well, he's glorious in his apparel. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Answer to the questions, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Answer, I've trodden the winepress alone. You can't miss Revelation with that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the second advent. And of the people, there was none with me, and I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. But it said back there in verse 1, that he's glorious in his apparel. Aaron's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, 28:2. Exodus 28:2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall make gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Verse 5 would preach a little bit. Those are what Aaron's clothes were made out of. Gold is a type of deity. You find the Lord Jesus Christ there. Blue is a type, is a reflective of heaven. Jesus Christ was heavenly. Purple is a royal color. The Lord Jesus Christ was kingly. Scarlet is the color of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ was bloody. And fine linen in Revelation 19 is righteousness. He certainly was that. Verse 6, and they shall make, okay, the ephod. And an ephod is like a, actually, the way I picture it, you ever seen a road worker's orange vest? You know, just basically a kind of a bib in front and back that just kind of hangs together at the shoulders and maybe a strap on the side. That's kind of what that ephod was like, just kind of a front bib and a rear bib hanging over his back. Verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen, with cunning works. And we talked last time for quite a while about how this, among other things, was one of the things that priest wearing that ephod and that breastplate and having access to that ark. King David and various other of the prophets and kings would come in there and ask that priest what the Lord said about so-and-so, and he would go in and come back with a definitive answer of what God said. They would inquire at the ephod and inquire at the oracle, the ark itself. And again, that's as near divination as you come in the Bible. And all it shows, if that spooks you, All it shows is that for everything godly, there is an ungodly substitute. For anybody that ever went to a crystal ball or any other such thing, that is an ungodly thing based upon a false type, an evil type, a corrupted type of the real thing. Now, we have the Bible today, and we don't need an ephod. Okay? We have a great high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us, and when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we don't need that. If you ever need answers, there's no vest or breastplate or oracle that you can go and inquire at. You have direct access to the heavenly places, to the mercy seat in prayer, and you have a Bible written by the Lord in your lap, and the rest of it is walking by faith and not by sight. Verse 7. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, and there's another word that we, you say, why is it a curious girdle? Was it an inquisitive girdle? Because curious just means one thing to us, but if you go look in your dictionary, I mean, in my old collegiate dictionary, it goes to tell you what it has to do with is intricate, delicate, extremely detailed type work. Okay? It's a curious girdle. In other words, it must have been a really detailed thing. Verse 8. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same. And by girdle, that's not like an old-fashioned lady's girdle. That thing is more like what we would call a sash. With a tuxedo, you get a cummerbund if you ever get hornswoggled into a wedding, wearing one of them things, and that's kind of like a girdle. Okay, verse 8. That's what it means when it says in the Bible that he girded his loins. He wrapped that thing and sashed it down. And a lot of times it had to do with keeping his skirts out of the wine juice when he was treading the wine fat. He would pull the skirts up high and tie them down so that his legs were showing, so that he wouldn't get wine juice all over him. Verse 8. The curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, black stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. And so we have birth stones. You know, there's a foundation for all that. Perverted now, of course. Verse 11. With the work of an engraver in the stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones, with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. That's the word I was trying to think of the other day. If y'all remember it, I was stumbling trying to figure out what it was. But that ephod is made, and it's tied together at the shoulder with kind of a back bib and a front bib. And then on top of it is an ouch. And I think they still call ring settings ouches, don't they? Anybody ever take any jewelry? The actual setting where you put the rock in, I think they still call those ouches. And what it is basically a kind of a ornate, kind of a cup that sets on the shoulder right here, and they put the stone in there and then set the stone where it wouldn't fall out every time the guy bent over or something like that. It was connected to the garment. Verse 12, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial. Now, when you see that those stones are upon Aaron's shoulders, that reminds you of anything. Isaiah 9. Maybe it would remind you some other evening. I think y'all are beyond being reminded tonight. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 6. All this stuff always points to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why somebody can say Jesus Christ is pointed out in every page of the Bible, and it's true. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God. Well, Aaron wore those stones on his shoulders, and Jesus Christ came and wore the government on his shoulder. I'm not exactly sure of all that's implied with, just one shoulder. I guess all he needs is one. Verse 12, Now shall put the two stones, I'm back in Exodus 28 now, 28:12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. Verse 15, so he's got chains hanging off his shoulder ouches, and what's going to happen is they're going to come across his chest and attach to the breastplate, so that the breastplate hangs, you know, hangs on front again, kind of like a little bib. Verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, and this thing is wild here. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, purple, of scarlet, of purple and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. So that thing is four square, and it's doubled, evidently. Doubled over, evidently, because there's something that goes in it. It's evidently a pouch in front. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And a span was supposed to be the distance between the tip of a man's little finger and his thumb, which is supposed to be like 9 inches or something like that, depending on how big your hands are, I guess. So how big it was exactly, you don't know. Verse 17. Thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. I mean, the Lord puts this thing in exact order. Don't you change the order. Wild, you know. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, if I said that right, and an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And so you get out of that birthstones and all that kind of thing, which gets off into, you know, things that you don't really want to get off into. But there's something to all this. And for instance, let me show you a wild one. Turn to Ezekiel 28. And how exactly this worked, I don't know, and you probably don't either. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord God, is addressing the king of Tyrus, the prince of Tyrus. But when you start reading it, you realize that he's talking about more than the prince of Tyrus, and it would be very much like the Lord turning to Peter that time and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," addressing Satan in Peter. And the reason I say that is because in verse 14 it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Well, the prince of Tyrus wasn't, but the devil was. So he's addressing the devil in his address to the prince of Tyrus. Notice what it says, verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. I doubt that the king of Tyrus was perfect in beauty. Verse 13, Thou shalt hast been in Eden, the garden of God, the devil. But watch this, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and gold. I came up with 10 there. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. It says two things in verse 13. Interesting. It says that the devil was, as a created being, was created with a covering of stones all over him. Now how that worked, I'm not exactly sure. I have some aunts back in Texas that have both hands all covered in stones. I don't know what that says for them, but verse 13. And then it goes on to say, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared. Those are musical instruments. And it says that they were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Interesting. He was a walking jewelry store, and he was a walking music shop. He was a living, evidently an organic musical instrument. So when the devil fell, guess what must have fallen with him? Music. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I went on to read this because And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now those things are mentioned twice, once again in verse 16, end of the verse, O covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. I don't know what all that's about, but the Lord's making a big deal about these stones back here in Exodus. Has a stone that represents each of the tribes, puts them in the exact order that he wants them, and by the time things all over with, and when David needs to get a word from the Lord, he goes to Abiathar the priest and says, Abiathar, I need you to go inquire for me. And he goes in and inquires and comes back and says, the Lord says this. It's wild. Now, there is no parallel for you in that. Okay, I mean, your horoscope is not the same as an ephod. And, you know, calling up your girlfriend on the phone, that's not the same thing either. You have a Bible, and you have a great high priest, and you have access to the throne room, and you're told to walk by faith and not by sight. All right, verse 21. 28, Exodus 28:21. The stone shall be with the name of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name, shall they be according to the 12 tribes. All right, I'll give you a break there. We're not used to covering that much space, but the next few weeks we're going to cover quite a bit of ground. In fact, maybe there may be one week when basically all we do is read, because you're going to hit all this again. Okay, let's sing one before we go. I know y'all are kind of hot and stuffy here, and I'll let you get out and get some fresh air here. We'll sing one more, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's sing 515. 515.
Thank you. seem pretty tired and worn out, and I know it's hot and stuffy. Father, we just ask that you'll bless the Word of God that was laid out here tonight, Father. I know there's a lot of detail and all, but there are things that we're to be instructed in these things. And Father, it's good for us to know our roots, where we came from. And we just pray that you'll bless us as we go. Lord, we need your guidance here the rest of this week and all the decisions that had to be made, and an awful lot of folks facing an awful lot of things. We pray that you would give them guidance as from the oracle itself, as from the ephod itself, of course, Lord, through the Word of God. And we pray that you'd hear our prayers, and we just pray that you'd just say, Amen.